Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start there in just a couple of minutes. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to begin with the first verse when we get there. I love the Church of Christ. I mean, I really do. I love the Church of Christ for this reason. When I open my Bible, I can find what we're doing in that book. I did a most of a minute spot this past week, I think it was this past week, on the name. What name should we call the church? And I made the observation that in my house I have a mailbox, and on the mailbox is my name. It designates that as my mailbox and the place of my house. I'm telling you, I would have a problem with someone putting his name on my mailbox. I would have a problem with someone coming and inventing a different name to put on that mailbox because, that's my mailbox and that's my house. And so it says Collie on that box. Same's true about the church. What are we going to call the church? Well, in Romans 16:16, the Bible references it as the Church of Christ. Point? Well, it belongs to Him. There are other designations in the Bible of the church, some such as the Church of God, doing the same thing. The body of Christ, same thing. It points to Him. It belongs to Him. I want to be able to do that with all that I do in my religion. To be able to go back to the Bible and say, here's the pattern. Here's the right way to do this. There have been times in history when people have deviated from the pattern. And what I want to talk about this morning is the organization or the leadership in the church. So if the church belonged to you, how would you do the leadership? I mean, what kind of leadership structure would you make to govern the church? How would you, maybe a democracy? How about a democracy where to make decisions in the church, we just raise our hands. If you like this, some of that, right? How about that? Well, what did the Lord do? Well, in the Old Testament times, you'll know He set up the law of Moses. And Moses was the lawgiver of Israel. He was the mouthpiece for God. God set up a Levitical priesthood to carry out the worship to God. And there was quite an organization set up for that. Well, there were a couple of times when people didn't like that. And so, in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, you have Miriam and Aaron, brother and sister of Moses. Miriam was the one who was leading this, and Miriam said, "We don't like the way you're doing things." And the truth is, God has spoken through us just the same as He has you. God was angry, and He smote Miriam with leprosy because they had spoken against His servant Moses and against his system of organization. God had set this up and He wanted it to be followed. Now you get to chapter 16 of Numbers and it happened again. This time with some men by the name of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. And they brought a lot of very famous people from Israel with them, 50 princes. And they come before Moses, they get before his tabernacle, and they call him out, "Moses, we know that you're holy. God has spoken by you." And here's their argument. You ready? "But we are holy too. And God hasn't just spoken by you. We're holy like you are." And the essence of it was that we think, Moses, frankly, that you've just taken too much on yourself. And we don't like this system of organization or leadership that God has set up. And so we want to take part in this. And God's response to that the next day was to open up the earth and to swallow them and close it back up. God was really serious about how His people were to be organized and the leadership system of His people. Now we bring that to the New Testament and to our time. What we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 and passages that we're going to investigate today is that God set up a system where shepherds would be over the flock or over the church. And so in Philippians 1:1, you have elders and you have deacons. And the deacons are special servants in an office of servant that maintain material interests in the church and various different things such as described in Acts chapter 6. But the elders are the ones who are the shepherds of the flock. Now, there have been deviations from this system. Some today would say, we don't think that in our congregation we'll have elders. Maybe it's a church that doesn't have qualified men. And so they say, but why don't we just organize our own leadership team? We'll have a different set of qualifications for people on this team, and we'll just appoint men, and instead of calling them elders, we'll just call them the leadership team. What's wrong with that? It deviates from the pattern. Others would say, you know, we understand the organization of the church, we understand the leadership of the church, but I tell you what, we can improve on that. Instead of just having elders in every congregation autonomous and having its own set of elders, what if we improve upon that and we'll have elders in every church, but then we'll have an overseeing elder over all the churches in a given city, and we'll call him a bishop, or we'll call him maybe a circuit overseer, and he's an overseer over a number of different congregations. It's a deviation from the pattern. And your mind can wander at various different deviations and how these things have worked. What does the Bible say? Today what I want to do is to spend some time in these remarkable passages having to do with the elders of the church and the organization of the church. I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 14, reverse that, 14 and verse 23, the Bible says that when they had ordained elders, this is Paul and Barnabas, when they had ordained elders in every church, they prayed and they fasted and they commended them to God. They ordained elders in every church. Ordained elders in every church. That is to say that every congregation was to have its own elders. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5 then, and would you turn there with me? 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. All right? Elders then, shepherds of the flock, were ordained in every church. Now Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 says this. Paul said to Titus, I left you in Crete that you may set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. All right, now I'll put those together. The elders, the shepherds of the flock, were ordained in every church or in every city. Churches were churches before they had elders. So if a church doesn't have men who are qualified to be elders, it's still the church until they have qualified men and can organize in the pattern or scripturally. But until that time, they're still the church. Ordain elders in every church, ordain elders in every city to set in order the things that are wanting. So a church that doesn't have elders is, if you please, wanting. There's something lacking there that they don't yet have, but they work toward that. They work toward having men who are qualified according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications listed there. So there are possibilities. I think of four in reference to a church and being organized. Number one is a church may be scripturally unorganized. By that I mean, they know what the scriptures say and they want to have elders, and as soon as they have men who are qualified, they're going to have them. So that's scriptural. That's a right thing. They are scripturally unorganized. All right? Second possibility, a church may be unscripturally unorganized. In that case, it would be, we don't have elders. Well, we do have men who are qualified, but today, to tell you the truth, we don't want elders. This often happens where you have a preacher in a congregation who thinks too much of himself, and he'd like to have that power himself, and so he'd rather not have elders at all. What is that? It's unscripturally unorganized. Three, a church can be unscripturally organized. In that case, the church says, we see what the Bible says about elders and how it's to be organized, but you know what? We can do better. And so they set up a different system, an improved, in their mind, an improved system over what God has set up. That's unscripturally organized. And here's the last one, of course, and the right one, the best. is to be scripturally organized. Scripturally organized. All right, now, I don't usually spend much time discussing or describing Greek words. We do better to stay in the English because that's what we speak. But I want to do it today because it's very important in the subject of elders. I want to introduce to you two important Greek words having to do with elders. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. 1 Peter 5. Now let's start again with verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He's an elder. Now the Greek word there is presbyteros. Presbyteros means one who is in charge of the assembly or the church. That's Thayer's definition of it. One who is in charge of the assembly or the church. That's typically translated elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Here's the second Greek word I want to introduce you to. Episkopos. Now this is a derivative here of episkopos, and we're going to go into some other passages. But episkopos means one who is in charge of making sure that that which is done by others is done right. So the word is typically translated overseer or overseers. Sometimes it's translated bishop. But would you appreciate, please, with me, that in 1 Peter 5 here, the words are used interchangeably. It's applying to the same man. He's an elder, presbyteros, but he's also an overseer. The elder is the overseer, episkopos, one in charge of seeing to it that things done by others are done rightly. The word overseer, remember, episkopos, is often translated bishop. So a bishop and an elder are the same thing. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want to start in verse 5. I'm going to wear your thumbs out turning to pages this morning, but hang with me. I want to show you another passage where these two words are used and used interchangeably. Titus 1 verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. All right, here's your Greek word, presbyteros. Those who are in charge of the assemblies or churches. Presbyteros. Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless. The word bishop there is episkopos. All right? So elder and bishop are used interchangeably and mean one who is in charge of the assembly or the church, a superintendent. Thayer's uses that word to describe it. One who oversees the work of the church to make sure that what is done in a right way. An elder is a bishop. A bishop is an elder in their synonymous terms. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 20. Let me show you one more occasion where these words are used interchangeably. Acts chapter 20. I want to start in verse 28. Acts chapter 20. Now, before we do 28, I want you to look at 17. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And he makes discussion to them and gives them encouragement. Now drop down to 28. He's talking to the elders, presbyteros. And in 28 he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's your word again. That's bishops. All right, same Greek word. It's episkopos. He's made you overseers. He's made you those who are in charge of seeing that those things done by others are done rightly. Overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's made you overseers because there's always going to be danger out there. And in fact, over the horizon even now, there's a threat to the church. There's a threat. It will interest you to know that the threat he's referencing, so far as I can tell, occurred in the 300s BC. And And it had to do, the root of it had to do, this deviation from the pattern specifically started out with a problem over the organization of the church, the very thing we're talking about this morning. Well, we think that you know, you've got country churches out there and you've got city churches, and the country churches need some help from the city churches, and the city churches have men that, well, they're more educated. Maybe they're a little bit, maybe they know the Word of God better, and so the city churches, maybe they've got better elders, and why don't we just take one of those elders and make him an elder over the country churches in his area, right? He'll be the elder over the elders, and we'll call him a bishop. And make the difference, the distinction between those two words, bishop and elder. Well, it was not biblical. It never was biblical. It's not biblical today. Paul said, I want you to do it this way, because after my departing, I know that grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even among your own selves, this is going to happen. The deviation from the Word of God and from His way. All right. Here's what I'm going to do in the rest of my time. Let's talk about the elder's responsibility to the church. And then we'll finish up at the end and talk a little bit about the church's responsibility to the elders. What's the elder's responsibility to the church? I want you to focus with me on Acts 20 and verse 28. Here's how it starts, and I've thought so much about this. Look how he begins this exhortation. He says, take heed to yourselves, and then he says, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The first thing that a man must do as an elder, an eldership's responsibility to the church, number one, is to make sure, he must make sure to the best of his ability that he's the right kind of man. Take heed to yourselves that he's the right kind of man. He can't take for granted that 1 Peter chapter 5 says, I don't want you to be lords over God's heritage. It's not a position like that, but be examples to the flock. That is to say, you know what, I can go to heaven and not be an elder, but I can't go to heaven and not be a Christian. And a man who would be an elder has to be a Christian first and an elder second. And if he ever messes up on that, if he ever gets that confused, he'll hurt the church. He said, I want you to be an example to the flock. See, the elders must not require the church to do what they wouldn't do. When that happens, they become lords of the flock instead of examples to the flock. He said, I want you to take heed to yourselves. I want you to look to yourself first. I want you to be the right kind of men. Now, keep your thumb or your string in Acts 20, because I'm coming back there. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. An elder needs to take heed to himself and maintain the qualifications that made him qualified to be an elder in the first place. And here's the list. Now, incidentally, there are two different times when your New Testament gives a list of qualifications for the leaders or the elders of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in 1, and Titus chapter 1. Those two places have the list. This is a true saying. I'm in 1 Timothy 3, 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, now we've already talked about that, bishop and elder, same thing. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is ill-gotten gain. Striker just means he's a trouble causer, always interested in starting a fight somewhere. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule well his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. What's the elder's responsibility to the church? Number one, to take heed to himself, that he's the right kind of man. You know, it's true that the elders have what the Bible describes as a supervising position in the church, a supervisory position, but it's not like a supervisory position at a automobile factory or some other kind of corporation. You know, I suppose you could build cars in an automobile assembly line, and you might have supervisors that are over you, but you know what? You could work there and not like them or respect them. You may not care one thing about them, but still work there because you make the money and you need the money and it's your job. Somebody has said that in the church, truth is that the elders can only lead where the church will follow. I suppose that's true. And the eldership, a wise eldership, will draw that church together with love and respect for that church and with appreciation for that church. Working together because here are men working with a common goal in the church. And that goal is that we all want to go to heaven. That we want to be as much like Jesus as we could possibly be and go to heaven when we die. We're mortal and we've got to face the judgment and we want to go to heaven. So you take the church and working together with the elders, and that's how it's supposed to work. Take heed to yourselves. But then the second thing is, take heed to the flock. I'm back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, what does it mean for the eldership to take heed to the flock? What's involved in that? Well, let's stay here with the text. Take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseers. And again, that's the Greek word episkopos or bishop, and it means those who are in charge of making sure that which is done by others is done rightly. Church is not a democracy. It's not like electing a state legislature and we send men to the Capitol to represent us. That's the purpose. What they're supposed to do is to feel the pulse of all of their constituents. They're to see that they represent accurately the opinions and judgments of the people who have elected them. That's their role. But it's not that way with elders. The church is not a democracy. We wouldn't need elders. You know, it'd be much more efficient if it was a democracy to take a show of hands. A decision needs to be made, and let's see how many people are for this and how many people are for that. But that's not how the church is. The church is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. A theocracy. A theocracy means that it's governed by God, and it's not as if that the elders take the wishes of the people to God. It's that the elders take the will of God to the people. It's a theocracy. And their responsibility is to see to the church. Take heed to the flock, to yourselves, but then take heed to the... That involves being the overseers. The overseers of the flock. So who is it? I mean, whose responsibility is it to make sure that our Bible classes really are Bible classes? And that what's being taught there really is the truth. Whose responsibility? And the answer is, it's the elders' responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to make sure that this pulpit and the West Huntsville family stays sound? And that it's not just a matter of not teaching error, but it's a matter of also being sure that we teach the truth on every subject. Whose responsibility is that? The answer is, it's the elders' responsibility. Whose responsibility is it when you have a member of the church, one of the flock, is leaving faithfulness and straying into immorality in some way? The world is too appealing and someone is in danger of apostasy, of leaving the faith. Whose duty? Whose responsibility? You say, well, I suppose it's all of ours, and I would agree with that. But it's the shepherd's responsibility. The shepherd's responsibility to go and to see about those sheep. When the church comes to a place where one of its members, one of her members, has turned his back on the faith and refuses to be brought back, and then we follow the New Testament and we have but one more chance to pull him back, and that is to withdraw our fellowship from him, to shock him into the reality that he's not right with God anymore. He's lost. Whose responsibility is it to lead that kind of church discipline? And the answer is, it would be the shepherds of the flock. It would be those who are charged episkopos, bishops, the overseers. It would be their responsibility to lead that. What's the elders' responsibility? It's to take heed to themselves and take heed to the church. And in that, they're the overseers of the flock. And then he says, I'm back to Acts 20 and 28. Take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, overseers. The next thing is to feed the church of God. It's their duty to feed the church. We're talking, of course, about spiritual things here. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 in the qualifications that an elder is to be apt to teach. Apt means that he has a record of teaching. It's not a situation where we think he's got the qualifications. He might be a good teacher someday. That's not it. It's that he's apt to teach. This is something he's known for doing and something which he does. He's apt to teach. Aren't you glad about that? And a man who is novice is a young Christian, isn't qualified to be an elder. Aren't you glad about that? You ever fly on an airplane? Eh? Most of us, I suppose, have or do fly on airplanes. Suppose you have. What kind of pilot you want flying that craft? You imagine somebody saying, "Well, you know, this man is apt to fly." But what that means is he has never flown before, but we think he could do it. You good with that? He's not really apt. You don't want to fly on that plane. Somebody might argue, but he's read the book a good bit. Well, that's very good, but I want somebody who's done it. I want somebody who's got some experience in this. And so the Bible says apt to teach. The Bible says that a man who would be an elder is someone of the eldership must feed the flock of God. And they delegate that to other teachers who will be faithful with the Word and will present the Word in a way that will help people grow closer to the Lord. What does it mean to take heed to the flock? It means to take care of the church of God. I found this over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in those qualifications. Then it's talking about a man's house, his family, and how he lives as the father of that house. Now, he's got to rule well his own family. If a man doesn't rule well his own family, how shall he take care of the church of God? There's something about the way a man rears his children and about how he conducts himself with his wife and his family that is indicative of what kind of an elder he would be in the church. Isn't that interesting? And his responsibility, their responsibility as an eldership, is to watch. That's the very broad word, I know, but it's the one that's used in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where the Hebrews writer says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." That's got to be the strongest burden that an elder will bear. It's that verse right there. It's that one. I think it would be easier maybe if it weren't for that one. They watch for your souls. And then the next clause of that verse says, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. That's a formidable task, because elders are only men and they're limited. And yet here's the charge given to them. Take heed to the flock. What does it mean? It means, biblically, that they're to be the overseers of the flock, that they are to feed the church of God. It means that they're to take care of the church, and it means they're to watch the church. Now, here's where I began with this. What's elders' responsibility to the church? Number one, to take heed to themselves. Number two, to take heed to the church. And here's the third one, and it is to defend the church from threats. Now you find this one over in Titus chapter 1. When he gets through with the list of qualifications for the elders, then he says, now, you've got to have men who know the Word of God, that know the Bible, because they're going to have to be able to convict, and this is King James, convict and convince the gainsayers. And a gainsayer is one who contradicts the Word of God, one who would propagate ideas and doctrines that are foreign to the Word of God, or in some way cause a threat to the church. Who is it? Whose responsibility is it to make sure that that which is done in the church is done rightly? And the answer is, God set up a system in His divine judgment, and He always gets this right. He always does. We may think about more pragmatic ways. We may think of ways that we could alter this, and I think, can't we make this better? And the answer is, you can't make it better. You know why? Because this was designed by God. It's His church. It belongs to Him. And He said, this is the way that I want you to do it. I want you to look in among yourselves, and I want you to select men who meet this list of qualifications. And then I want you to ordain. And the word ordain, I looked up the Greek word and studied on it. It means to raise your hand, or it means to select or to choose. There's the word ordain. To choose. I want you to choose men among you who meet these qualifications. And when they are ordained, when they are selected, then they're in that office of elder or bishop, overseer. Now, point number last. So what's the church's responsibility to the elders? And we go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that we referenced a while ago. And this really summarizes the whole thing. And I made this point last in this sermon because I don't think that you really grasp why this verse says what it does until you understand what we've been talking about up to this point. You've got to get that first and then come to this. Because it may seem offensive otherwise, or in our pride-filled society, it may seem distasteful. But here's what it says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What could I do to make grief for my elders? You know that one man doesn't make an eldership. It's always a plurality of men. The significance, or one significance of that, is that every elder is under the elders. Will you hear me on that? Every elder is under the elders. There's a check and balance thing in there. Checks and balance. There's a thing where if you have an elder to go astray, he knows, should know that he's under the other elders. And he has that same kind of, what can I do to make the work of the elders grievous instead of joyous? Well, I suppose when they make a decision in reference to the church, I could grump about it. I could call people up and fuss about it. I could nip at their heels and always be critical of the kind of, because you know what? I don't always agree with the decisions they make. Right? What do I do when I don't agree with a decision the elders have made? What do I do about that? How do I respond to that? I think the first thing I need to do is to decide, is this a matter of spiritual judgment or is this a matter of faith? Is this a matter where God has spoken plainly and they're just contradicting that? Or is this a matter that falls in their jurisdiction to make decisions about matters of spiritual judgment over this flock? And if it falls into that judgment category and they've made a judgment, then I need to be very careful. I've often wondered about 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. You know, it says about the church that we're all to speak the same thing and that there to be no divisions among us, but perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How can you do that? Because we don't always agree in matters of opinion, do we? The answer is, we have this overriding position. We have this overriding conviction that if my opinions are different from yours, I'm going to love you. And if my opinions are different from the elders, I know that they're responsible for the government of the church in these kinds of matters, and I'm going to follow them so that their work will be with joy and not with grief. And I'm so thankful to be in a church where it's like this, where the elders do serve with joy. And it just means so much, but because we can work together. We can do this with the common objective of pleasing our Lord and going to heaven when we die. You know, we can do it His way and this thing will work. The Old Testament, God set up a system. Sometimes people didn't like it. The truth is that sometimes people don't like God's system today. But He's still right. He's always right. My responsibility in life is to call Him Father. The implication of which is I'm His child. My Jesus said in Matthew 18 when He called the little children unto Him, except you be converted and become as little children, you can't go to heaven. It means that I've got to approach Him as Father. And I say, Lord, I want to just do Your will. Whatever it is, that's just what I want to do. Because You know better than I do. Ladies and gentlemen, I love the Church of Christ. I mean, I really do. Because the question about how we will conduct the work of the church and how we'll conduct our own lives, the question isn't, what do you people in the Church of Christ believe? It's not it. The relevant question is, and always is, what does the Bible say? What does His Word say? And when we do that, we'll always be right. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would like to become a member of the Church of the New Testament. Now, get me. Now, hear this. The invitation that we're about to offer, which we often offer, is not our invitation. If you choose to accept it, you're not accepting us. If you choose to reject it, you're not rejecting us, because this is the Lord's invitation. The reason that's true is that what we're saying, it comes straight from the Word of God. This is about you and about your relationship with God. If you're willing this morning and ready to repent of your sins based on your belief that Jesus is God's Son, willing to turn from sin, to follow what's right to the best of your ability for the rest of your life, that's repentance, then you can confess Him this very morning. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be baptized. Why would a man do that? Why would a man be immersed in water? The answer is, in response to the one who said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Would you like to be baptized this morning? The Bible says that when you do that, He forgives you of your sins. Now you understand that forgiveness of sins takes place in the heart of God. Not just inside of you. You say, well, do I feel forgiven? Don't I feel forgiven? That's very important. I understand that, but not most important. Most important is, what about God's heart? Because that's where forgiveness really takes place. I must do what God says to do in order to have that. And He said to repent and be baptized to have remission, forgiveness from my sins. Acts chapter 2 and 38. Would you like to do that this morning? Acts 2 and 47 says that when you do that, He will add you to His people, His group of people, which is the church. And don't you love the church of Jesus Christ? If you're a member of that body but you need to be restored this morning, maybe you've strayed away and you've gotten away from home, but it's time to come back and you know it and you're ready to be restored again and be faithful. We'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.